Okay, I want to read, please, from 1 Thessalonians 3, verse 12, into chapter 4, down to verse 8. And so it begins this way: the Lord make you to increase and abound in love one toward another and toward all men, even as we do toward you, to the end he may establish your hearts unblameable in holiness before God, even our Father, at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ with all his saints. Furthermore, then we beseech you, brethren, and exhort you by the Lord Jesus, that as you have received of us how you ought to walk and to please God, so ye would abound more and more. For ye know what commandments we gave you by the Lord Jesus. For this is the will of God, even your sanctification, that ye should abstain from fornication, that every one of you should know how to possess his vessel in sanctification and honor, not in the lust of concupiscence, even as the Gentiles, which know not God, that no man go beyond and defraud his brother in any matter, because that the Lord is the avenger of all such, as we also have forewarned you and testified. For God hath not called us unto uncleanness, but unto holiness. He therefore that despiseth not man, but God, who hath also given unto us his Holy Spirit. And again, God will bless that reading of his word to us. So notice again, back in verse 12, we talked about the fact that Paul, I think we got to get this balance correct. He's always thankful for what the Lord is doing in the Thessalonians' lives. He's constantly giving thanks. But at the same time, he doesn't want them ever to become complacent. So he's thankful, but there's no complacency. And so he says that, he's talked about verse 9, for what thanks can we render again to God for you? So he's really thankful. But in verse 12, he says, the Lord make you to increase and abound in love one towards another. And so although they're already loving, he wants more towards one another. And then, and this is where the rubber meets the road, it's one thing to love one toward another, but toward all men. That's where it gets difficult. Because the ones that are persecuting them would come under that kind of category of all men. And it's difficult to love your enemies. And yet the Lord has told us to love your enemies and to do good to those who despitefully use you. Now, I think it's not always easy to love the saints, but it's easier to love the saints than it is to love somebody who can't stand you, who hates you, who maligns you, your character and everything, and who's just dead against you. And so this is the only way that can happen. It has to be supernatural. Because if somebody hates you and somebody's after you, the natural response is get even. And in our own saved days, some of us would do that. You're looking at me the long way, you're going to lose your teeth if you do that. You know what I'm saying? I mean, that's the way we used to operate. But now Christ says, love them. How can I do that? Well, again, it's not left to you. The love of God is being shed abroad in your heart by the Holy Ghost who has given you. The fruit of the Spirit is love. So it's supernatural. It's depending on the Spirit of God. Help me love these people. Lord, they don't like me, but help me to love them. That's challenging, isn't it? You all, I'm sure, know the story of Robert Cleaver Chapman. You all read his biography, I hope. The Apostle of Love. So he does a lot of open air preaching. He lived in Barnstable in England, preached in the open air till he was 99 years of age. Wow. And there was one particular guy, a local grocer, who couldn't stand Chapman. And he would go out in the open air just to taunt him. And he'd spit at him. He'd spit in his face while this old, godly, patriarchal old man is preaching. This guy would spit in his face. And so one day, a rich relative came to visit Chapman, and he knew how Chapman lived by faith and all this kind of stuff, and he wanted to buy him groceries. And so Chapman said, under one condition. He says, you have to buy it from this shop. So he goes to the shop and puts in the biggest order this man has ever received, because this is a rich man. And the guy is so excited. I mean, he's thrilled. Look at this order that I just made. And then he says, okay, I want you to deliver it to this house. And he knew whose house it was. It was Chapman's. He said, sir, there must be some mistake. He says, no, no mistake. He insisted that I buy my groceries from you. So the guy delivers them to Chapman's house. Chapman opens the door, and the man breaks down in repentance.
Praise the Lord.
Gets saved. You know how that works? Love never fails.
Keeps coals of fire.
It's powerful. It's powerful, isn't it? I can tell you so many stories like that. There's a great story of a British Army soldier. And when he first got into the barracks, he would kneel down at the side of his bed in prayer. And the sergeant major hated the sight of it. And he'd throw his boots at him. And he was a good shot. And every time it would hit him, fly to the head. And that soldier, after he got up from his knees and prayed, he cleaned the boots and took them back. That's loving your enemies, isn't it? That's doing good to those that and it's hard for people don't know how to handle that. It throws them into a spin because they're used to people getting back at them, you see, and they don't know how to handle this. And so this is, can I say this, brethren? Christianity, biblical, New Testament Christianity is supernatural. It's supernatural. You can't do this in your own strength. It's impossible. In fact, my flesh would militate against that. I would want to just go and headbutt the guy. That's what I would want to do. I mean, that's just going back to my unsaved days. That would be my first response. Wow. Not the guy. Right? But that man died. That old man was crucified with Christ. And was buried. And risen again to a new life. And a new power, not mine, but the Spirit of God living within. And so we've got to recognize this is the gospel. This is what the gospel does. It changes men. That's why we need to preach it, because it's the power to change men. And so he's not complacent. And notice he says, love one toward another and toward all men, even as we do towards you. And they knew how much they had loved the Thessalonians. Right? They knew that. They knew these men love us. They're the nursing mother, the caring father. They've poured themselves into us. And so they've got an example of what love is from the missionaries. To the end, he may establish your hearts unblameable in holiness before God. So how is love so key to establishing your hearts unblameable in holiness before God? Because love is the fulfillment of the law. You know what scripture says? That love is the fulfillment of the law. And it is. And so what we could say, Romans 13:8, love is the fulfillment of the law. And what does the law say? Love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your mind, and all your strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. This is the fulfillment of the law. And so it's love. Love never fails. And so it says to the end, he may establish your hearts unblameable in holiness before God, even our Father, the coming of the Lord Jesus. And that's how he wants to find us. When he comes, unblameable in holiness. Is that how he's going to find us, brethren? I hope it is. I hope that we're so in love with the Lord and so in love with our neighbors when the Lord comes that our hearts are established in holiness. That'd be something, wouldn't it? And that's his prayer. That's what he wants. That's the end that he's aiming for. for this to be true when the Lord comes. And coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, notice this, with all his saints. I like that. Because when he comes in the rapture, it's not going to be the rupture of the church. It's going to be the rapture of the church. And all the church is going up. And when the Lord comes back, all the church is coming back with him. Amen. All his saints, not just a few. Isn't that good?
Yes.
All. I'm glad it's all. So now we get to the part, we're hoping we might get to the rapture tonight. It would be nice, wouldn't it? Oh, and if we don't get to it tonight, we'll have the rapture in the morning. That would be nice if it was really true. But anyway, I mean, we're going to have the teaching on the rapture. But before we go to the rapture, we've got to go to this passage. This passage is a very challenging passage in chapter 4. Because it really is going to, it's where we're at in many ways. It's interesting that the end of the previous chapter, we've had three things emphasized: love, holiness, and coming. Right? So he's talked about loving in verse 12, one toward another. He's talked about establishing your hearts unblameable in holiness, and he's talked about the coming of the Lord Jesus. So the kind of last three things he's mentioned: love, holiness, and coming. He gets to chapter 4, and he's going to talk about holiness in the first section, 1 through 8. In 9 through 12, he's going to talk about love. In 13 through 18, he's going to talk about coming. Right? So he's really kind of, I like the way he does it. I don't know if you noticed that, but he's done this in the previous chapter too. He, in fact, in every chapter, he drops a hint about what he's going to deal with in the next chapter. He just kind of mentions things, and then he follows it up. And then he mentions a few things, and he follows it up. But he's going to do it again. These three things are going to be developed. Holiness 1 through 8, love 9 and 10, coming, or 9 through 12, coming 13 through 18. So we really have, in chapter 4, we have practical sanctification in 1 through 12 and perfect sanctification in 13 through 18. Because at the rapture, we'll be perfectly sanctified, right? We'll see him. We'll be like him. We'll be like him. We'll be like. We'll see him. We'll be like him. We'll be like him as he is. And not just that. You know, folks, we're going to be changed in a moment, in a twinkling of an eye, and we're going to be completely transformed. So we'll be perfectly sanctified at the rapture. But before the rapture, we want to be practically sanctified in a very practical way. So he says, furthermore, then we beseech you, brethren, and exhort you by the Lord Jesus. Isn't that interesting? We beseech and exhort. We're begging you. We're confronting you about this. And I believe Timothy brought some news to Paul that he felt he had to deal with. And I think part of the news, you see, these people had turned to God from idols. We've already talked about how idolatry and immorality go hand in hand. There were temple prostitutes. Part of worship was indulging the flesh sexually. The Vestal Virgins, which is, if ever there was a misnomer, because they were anything but virgins. And they reckon Corinth, it was 1,000 prostitutes connected with the temple there. I mean, so this whole culture, they lived in a sex-mad culture. Can you identify with that? We do too. And so they've turned their back on idolatry, but some of them were having a hard time turning their back on the other side of it, which was the sexual immorality part. And it is hard to turn your back if you've ever been involved in that. It's hard to break from that because it's very addictive and it appeals very much to the flesh. And so Paul's got to deal with this. And so he's beseeching them. He's exhorting them. Now, let me just say something else, preface this. I believe that this chapter is the Enoch chapter. And remember, Paul was Jewish by ethnicity, by birth. And he grew up and he cut his teeth on the Old Testament. And sometimes in his New Testament writings, if you carefully read what he's saying, the Old Testament bleeds through in his writing. And I believe that Paul was thinking about Enoch when he wrote 1 Thessalonians 4. Let me show you why I think that. First of all, he says, we beseech you, brethren, and exhort you by the Lord Jesus that as you receive us, how you ought to walk. Let's just stop there. Well, what about Enoch? What stands out in your mind about Enoch? When you think about Enoch, he walked with God, right?
And he was not.
Yeah, that's the end of the chapter, right? God took him. There's going to be a whole generation who one day they'll say, oh, those Christians, they was not because God took them.
Amen.
Right? And then it says how you ought to walk and to please God. But what does it say about Enoch? He had this testimony that he pleased God. So that sounds a lot like Enoch to me, doesn't it? It's the Enoch chapter. Amazing. He walked with God, Genesis 5, verse 24. He pleased God, Hebrews 11, 5. And God translated him, Hebrews 11, 5. So, we, like Enoch, we're to walk with God. We're to live to please God. And there's a coming day. He's going to say, instead of going to your home, you come to my home. And that'll be a wonderful thing. So he's urging them about their walk. And he says, as you have received of us, how you ought to walk and to please God. And so interesting that in that few months that he was in Thessalonica, one of the things that he had taught them was not just the gospel, but once they'd believed the gospel, he taught them how to walk with God. Because he said, you've received it of us, right? We've taught you how to walk with God. And surely, when we see somebody saved, the walk is the next thing we have to teach them, right? How to walk with God. The daily walk in communion with God. One step after another. I mean, it's just walking. It's just putting one foot after another. But and of course, you know, a baby, once it's born, you teach it how to walk. You teach it how to feed itself eventually, right? You teach it how to do. And so these new babes, you teach them how to walk. You teach them how to feed themselves. Because you want to get them to be independent. Well, we want to teach them not to be independent. That's too American. We want to teach them to be dependent, right? No Christian should celebrate Independence Day. I'm serious, because every day for a Christian is Dependence Day, including the 4th of July. You're dependent on the Lord every day, right? So I got to throw these things in. Just wind you up with it. I mean, I can't help it.
Not saying this as an Englishman, right?
As a Christian Englishman. So he had given them instructions, clear instructions, how to walk with God. He taught them, he showed them, demonstrated to them, and taught them how to walk with God. And certainly that's very important. And also how to live to please God, because that's the purpose for our existence. That's why we're made, to glorify God and to bring pleasure to the heart of God. And it's a good thing, you know, we're faced with lots of questions. You know, is this legitimate to do this? Well, is it going to bring pleasure to the heart of God if you do that? Will it bring pleasure to the heart of God if I spend the next 9 hours gaming? Is that going to bring pleasure to the heart of God? Or is God going to say, you know, Mike, there's a lot better things you could do with your life than spending 9 hours trying to get to the next level? You know what I'm saying? It's not pleasing to God. A lot more productive ways you could use. And so how to walk Let me say this. We all live to please someone. We really do. We're either pleasing ourselves, our peers, the pressure of peers. We're pleasing our employer. We're pleasing our parents. We're living to please someone. And he says, the preeminent person who you should be living to please is God. How to walk, how to please God. Am I living that way? And notice he says how you ought. That's under obligation to owe a debt. It's kind of strong language. You ought to because you bought with a price. That's why. So you ought to live to please God because look at what he's done for you. The price that was paid to redeem you, you owe it to him to walk and please him. We should do that. And so it says, for you know what commandments we gave you by the Lord Jesus. And again, we want to say this, that there are New Testament commands. We already saw that even Paul's writings, the things I write to you are the commandments of the Lord. The Lord Jesus, if you love me, keep my commandments. There are New Testament. Sometimes you think, you know, this law of grace thing, that there's no, you know, commandments are done. No, there's New Testament commands. And so they taught them these things. You know what commandments we gave you by the Lord Jesus. What commandments came to us by the Lord Jesus? Go into all the world and preach the gospel. That's a commandment. Not to forsake the assembling of ourselves together. That's a commandment. Love one another. That's a commandment. I mean, they're New Testament commands, right? Do this in remembrance of me. Is it a suggestion? I don't think it's a suggestion. And so there's all these things. And so he says, you know what commandments we gave you by the Lord Jesus. Then he says this, this is the will of God. Even your sanctification, that you should abstain from fornication. Now, again, I've mentioned this many times in ministry over the years. But one of the big questions people want to know over and over again is the will of God for my life. And I can't stress it enough that the will of God is primarily moral. Not geographic, moral. This is the will of God, even your sanctification. In everything, give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. He wants you to be holy and he wants you to be thankful. Now, if you're holy and you're thankful, wherever he puts you, you can be useful. If you're not holy and you're a complainer and a groaner and a mourner, wherever you go, you'll be a liability, right? You're just going to be a disaster. Stay home. Don't even leave your house if you're like that, right? But if you are what you ought to be, wherever you go, you'll be a blessing. And so God's will is primarily moral. I think this is critical. Yeah. And so what's God's will for your life? You'd be sanctified. You'd be set apart from the world and to him. There's always two parts, isn't it? To sanctification, from and to. You turn your back on the world, you're set apart to him. And so he says, your sanctification, and then he gets specific, that you abstain from fornication. That word fornication is the word pornea, where we get our word pornography, and it means sexual immorality in its widest aspect. It's a big word, really big word. Any kind of perversion. Now, let me just say this. It's interesting how God, things that God gives that are legitimate. So, for instance, sex is a very legitimate gift of God. But it's to be enjoyed within the confines and boundaries of God-given marriage. And it's a beautiful thing. We, as Christians, we're not anti-sex, right? It has to be in its proper boundaries. And it's a beautiful thing. Satan, somehow, and our flesh We want to take what God has given that's beautiful and somehow pervert it and make it unnatural, right? So it's not that there's anything wrong with that. Itself, in fact, he says in Hebrews, within marriage, it's a very beautiful thing, right? But he wants us to abstain, the Thessalonians, but certainly, because this is the inspired word of God, it would include us to abstain from sexual immorality. Now, the difficulty is that just like them, we live in a sex-mad culture. And the difficulty in our day is sexual immorality has never been more accessible than today. Right? One click away. And every perversion that your mind could possibly imagine is available. But you can't be holy and unclean at the same time. And so we've got choices to make. And these are big choices. Because you want to be in the will of God? Of course you want to be in the will of God. You can't surf internet porn in the will of God. You just can't. You can't spend hours watching filth on TV and be in the will of God. You just can't. It's just not possible. And so we've got to take some drastic measures to make it hard for us to sin. We just got to. We can't mess around with this, brethren. Because it so affects you. It so inhibits you. You can't preach with conviction. I can't preach this message if I'm in my room watching filth because I just won't have the courage to do it because I'd be frightened that God would strike me down dead. Right? But I can preach it with liberty tonight because I know I'm not looking at filth in my room. Right? And so, brethren, it gives you a boldness before God, a confidence before God when you're not involved in this dirt. But when you're involved in this dirt, it just restricts your usefulness tremendously. And again, our meetings, how much is this affecting us? I've preached on this enough times. I've had young men come up to me. I've had old men come up to me who struggle with this stuff. It's affecting our meetings tremendously. Mm-hmm. And so, brethren, this is so critical.
Can I add something to that? And just to add insult to injury, this whole situation with the COVID thing has made the saints beyond accountability reach, meaning they're spending a lot of time alone and not a lot of time exposed to the saints. Mm-hmm. There's something about fellowship. It's not just something that you enjoy fellowship and you enjoy with one another. You can almost sense the spiritual temperament of people. When there's something wrong, you know, I mean, if I walk in there and, you know, Kaz knows me to the point where I can walk into a building and he's like, what's going on? All right? But you don't have that. Mm-hmm. You can hide in your little cave grottoes and do whatever you want and not have the accountability. There's some times where I do what I want to do as a believer, and you don't see another believer, so there's never that temptation. So now, let's say if I do what I want to do, let's say I'm looking at Bill, and I go into the assembly, and I'm incredibly convicted, and just Cass seems to just pass in front of my face, or Jenny, or another brother in the Lord, and the conviction just comes right away. You know what, brother, can I talk to you? There's more of an opportunity for you to confess than when you're hiding in some dark room somewhere with your TV screen. The same computer that you use to go to the breaking of bread, you're using to watch pornography. Think about that.
Yeah. So again, this is a very current live issue. it really is a big deal. And again, how do we practically deal with these things? Well, one thing I found very important is know yourself. You got to start by knowing yourself. I know when I'm tired, I'm vulnerable. That's when I'm weak. That's when I can't sit down and read Schaeffer's Systematic Theology. So I want to watch something. So what I do is I go to bed. I mean, if I'm that tired, go to sleep. Kind of really works. Or I make sure that I have something light reading, like a, you know, kind of easy to read Christian biography. But I try and find, you know, I know my weakness. I know when I'm most vulnerable.
Yeah.
It's when I'm tired. So I think that's a good beginning. Know yourself. And then secondly, don't go in a place where you're going to be on, and again, this is the difficulty of these. This is where there's a real difficulty. But try to make sure that you're not on your own surfing. Do things in a public place. Whatever it is, whatever it takes, take action. Right? That's the point. But there's another thing too, and I think we've got to get this. I find that I'm involved in a daily prayer meeting. I've mentioned it before. We pray for revival. And we pray, and these are godly men, patriarchal men that we pray. They're from Quebec and those places. And we meet every morning at 6 a.m. And, you know, one thing that really helps me is I know that if I'm involved in something I shouldn't be, I'm going to ruin that meeting. And I try to be on every day. 7 days a week, 365 days a year. So that's a real incentive for me to make sure that I don't ruin it, right? And the other side of it is the explosive power of a new affection. Fall in love with Jesus Christ. That's, to me, the key. The more in love with him you are, the more you'll want to not do anything that will please him, displease him, anything that will somehow spoil that beautiful intimacy with him. And so do things that cultivate your love relationship with the Savior. Oh, this is to me, this is so critical. You love somebody, you don't want to hurt them. You really don't. And so again, we just need to think through, we've got to keep going because we want to get to the rapture. But even more so when we think of these struggles, we want to get to the rapture, right? Yeah, go ahead.
Just really, really quickly, I just think it's worth adding one other thing.
Yes.
Mainstream entertainment. So we're talking about, you know, things that under no circumstances should anyone be looking at. But mainstream TV entertainment is now pornographic.
Yes.
And commercials. Blows my mind. It blows my mind. People are saying, because they say to me, you should watch, and you get 20 minutes into episode one, you're like, I can't watch this.
Yeah.
And I would encourage two things. One is to be really aware how desensitized we become to this, just generally.
Yeah.
Secondly, push back on it. And don't, you know, when something happens, go back and say, hey, brother, you should be watching. I got 20 minutes in and this happened. And I don't think that, I mean, perhaps younger men can do this to younger men more, but maybe you, as older men, wouldn't be having those conversations with people. But it's astonishing. It astonishes me what gets recommended and what people are watching out of mainstream media. That is just completely unbelievable. And I would just encourage you to
do that. That's so true. And it's funny because you talk about being desensitized. I used to, when my parents were alive, I'd go back to England every year to visit them. And of course, you come across the ocean to visit them, but the TV's on. Now, I remember when I was younger, if we had visitors, my dad would always turn the TV off immediately. I mean, just out of manners, but it would stay on. And I'm in their home to see them, and they're watching stuff, you know, kind of British soaps. And they were just vile.
Yeah.
And I'd say, Mom, look at what, this is awful. Oh, it's a great storyline. Now, 20 years ago, she wouldn't have said that. But frog in the pot, you see. And so here I am going all the way to visit. I have to sit upstairs in the bedroom. I'm come to see them, but they're sat there, and I can't watch this stuff. It's defiling my mind. So I'm upside in the bedroom on my own. I might as well stay home, right? But that's how it works, this desensitization. And so another example of that was we've never had a television, but my son James, I don't know what age he was, we were in somebody's house, and there was a cowboy, a Western on, and somebody got shot. And he just burst into tears. He was devastated because he'd never, ever seen a murder before. Because he'd never seen it in his home. Nowadays, people see thousands, right? So we just become so absolutely great point, James. We really are becoming desensitized.
All right, question. We're reading here, abstain from sexual immorality. And sometimes we say all sin is sin, equal. I don't believe that. But 1 Corinthians 6:18 says, flee sexual immorality. Every sin that a man does is outside the body. But he who commits sexual immorality sins against his own body. Comment on that. Specifically, what is it?
Yeah.
What is it meaning? How is it set it apart from other sin?
So if you look, we're jumping ahead here. If you look at chapter 4, he says, he therefore that despiseth, verse 8, despiseth not man, but God, who is also given unto us his Holy Spirit. And so Paul's saying, if you despise this teaching, you're not despising man, you're despising God. Now think about this. When you are indulging in sexual immorality, he's saying you despise God. And then he goes on and says, why? Who has also given us his Holy Spirit. Right? So what you're watching, you're not watching it on your own, because your body is now the temple of the Holy Ghost. You get it? So whatever you indulge in, you are indulging him in the activity as well. Mm-hmm. And you're saying, God, I despise you. Now, if I was to ask anybody that's ever looked at pornography, and maybe most of us in this room, I don't know, if I was to ask you, do you despise God? Oh, no, I love God. But Paul says, you despise God.
But what makes that different? If I go steal something out of a store, the Spirit of God's with me as well.
Mm-hmm. That's true.
Committing a sin.
Yeah.
What makes this different? I mean, he's saying it's different. We're sinning against our own body.
Yeah,
some believe there are ramifications for the physical.
Physical, yeah.
I think I look at Thessalonians 2 time, right? It says, you know, you're either a vessel of honor or a vessel of dishonor. You don't go in the temple and take one of God's vessels and go and have your dinner in it. It was for a specific purpose. It was for a specific thing. And although, yeah, you're stealing, it's not your body being shared with another person, because when we have sex with another person, it's my understanding that you become one. And so you're prostituting the Holy Spirit of God.
Which comes up in Romans 1 as well, doesn't it? It's specifically that sexual immorality, that sexual sin that is God then turning again against rejecting. And the sign of a reprobate mind. I wonder if it's something about the fact that it's almost a sin directly against God's creatorial intent. It's almost, a lot of these issues, sexual issues, gender issues we're saying now, it's almost a direct attempt to overthrow God's creatorial order.
Yeah, it's not only homosexuality that does that, right?
Yeah, exactly. Any sexual immorality, it seems there's something specific about that. So it's just a thought.
To Tom's point, the Holy Spirit is showing that this is not, again, sin is equal, but this has to have more of a...
It's degrading, isn't it?
It's
a very degrading thing.
Yeah.
I think one of the issues here is, this is pointed out in so many of Paul's epistles, this issue of immorality. I think it's because we're so vulnerable. You know, he's reminded almost every assembly, I think it's in almost every one of his epistles, there's something about immorality. that we have to be constantly reminded
yep.
that this is not God's plan for us. And it's very much against Him.
And I think about spiritual integration. Here we have us with the Holy Spirit of God. If you're not saved, it doesn't matter what you're a nice person, bad person, thief, priest, doesn't matter. If you're not born again, you're controlled by demonic influences, right? Satan could do what he can with you, enter you, do whatever you want. So here you are having sex with somebody else. You're possessed with a demonic spirit, and you've got the Holy Spirit. And think about that integration. It's almost like we have some strange ability to do something like that. That's got to be horrendous when you think about it in your mind. You know, the immensity. You know, I think about it often, and I'm like, holy cow, that has got to be like something. How does the Holy Spirit respond to that? And it says in the Thessalonians, how? You despise God. You hate Him. That's crazy. That to me just links. It's a mind-blowing thought.
So I don't know if that's fully satisfied, Tom.
Sorry, I didn't mean to get us off.
No,
but I mean, it's not provoking.
I'm looking at what I said. We're not seeing here, so that's the consequence of illness and prayer. Doing research, and again, helping people who aren't in a sexual environment. Throat cancer is on the rise. And that's not a cancer function, I think.
Yes.
Yeah. So this sin against the body.
Yeah.
I personally believe the outcome of cancers, not all cancers, but cancers are the result of
promiscuity.
Yeah.
Yeah. And there's no question about it that there are certain bodily aspects like that kick in with sexual immorality. Yeah.
And you would get that in the spirit.
Yeah, right. That's true.
I'm also thinking it might be harder to break that habit.
Because the natural desire to procreate is very strong, right? It's the survival of the race, all that kind of stuff. So we have that. I mean, God has given us that so the race continues. But once it's perverted, it becomes very hard to deal with.
One more quick. Can we add to your list? Start a war with respect to win.
Yeah, victory in Jesus, right? Yes. Victory, yeah. So this is the victory that overcomes the world, even our faith, right? So that we have to believe that victory is possible, right? And I believe that. I believe that victory is in. And again, sometimes in order to enjoy the victory, we've got to come to the end of ourselves. We've got to get to Romans 7:25. Oh, wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death before we'll ever get into Romans 8 and the law of the spirit of life in Christ Jesus made me free. So sometimes we've got to get to the end of ourselves. But let's move on because we want to get to the rapture. And I mean, the way this has been all advertised by my brother over here, yeah, it would be good for refunds if we don't get to that. But he says that every one of you should know how to possess his vessel. Speaking of our body, in sanctification and honor. So that is gain control or acquire the mastery over our vessel, our body, in sanctification and honor. So our body has to be holy because it's his temple, and we have to be involved in that which is honorable, right? Yeah, and so it's really important. We know how to do that. And again, as we're teaching people how to walk with God, we've got to talk about these things because these are things that are going to trip people up. They're difficulties. So he says, not in the lust of concupiscence, even as the Gentiles, which know not God. So this is at a passion of lust. It's the contrast with sanctification and honor on the one hand, and passions of lust on the other hand. And so he says, not in the passions of lust, even as the Gentiles which know not God. I think that's a great statement, isn't it? Even as the Gentiles which know not God. That's what the world is doing right now. I mean, but they don't know God. You guys do. You have the temple of the Holy Spirit. Your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit. You are redeemed, right? But they don't know God. And so what can you expect? Right? They're just doing what they're doing. They don't know God. But you do. So you need to possess your vessel. Know how to possess your vessel. In sanctification and honor, not in passion of lust, even as the Gentiles which know not God. Let no man go beyond and defraud his brother in any matter. Now, defrauding a brother in any matter. So if I have sex with another woman, just imagine she's a single woman, and I have sex with her, I am robbing her future husband of the virginity that should be brought to the marriage, right? I'm defrauding somebody else. I'm also defrauding my own wife, who deserves my allegiance, right? I mean, I'm just a big fraud, right? And so that's the idea here. No one go beyond and defraud his brother in any matter, because the Lord is the avenger of all such as we have forewarned you and testified. Just look at Hebrews 13 just for a second. The Lord is the avenger of all such. Hebrews 13, and notice verse 4. Marriage is honorable in all, and the bed undefiled. So that's where we're saying sex is good, sex is healthy, in the marriage context. But whoremongers and adulterers, God will judge. Right? He's going to take things into his hands. And so don't defraud his brother in any matter, because the Lord is the avenger of all such, as we have also forewarned you and testified. And then God has not called us to uncleanness, but unto holiness. He called us through the gospel to save us from sin. Right? The penalty of sin, the power of sin, ultimately the presence of sin. He's not called us to live unclean, dirty lives. He's called us to holy lives, holiness. And I think one of the issues, I don't know that we have enough emphasis on holiness. Right? We need teaching on holiness. What it is, why it's important. Why is it important to live a holy life? Because God is holy. Be ye holy as I am holy, saith the Lord. Right? That's a pretty good reason. We reflect him in this world. Am I holy in my character? And so these are very critical things. And then he says, again, our verse, he therefore that despiseth not man, but God, who hath given unto us his Holy Spirit. And so again, just to realize, and the emphasis on giving us his Holy Spirit, right? You have living within you, if you're a child of God, an indwelling, holy person who's a divine person. He lives within you, and your body's now the temple of the Holy Spirit. And whoever mars the temple, he says, God will mar him, right? I mean, that's pretty serious. It's the temple of God. And so holiness is so, so important, and especially in this area of sexual immorality.
The Holy Spirit is uncreated, but it comes to us when we get born again. But it says in another verse that he created a new nature in us. Mm-hmm. And now the Holy Spirit isn't the new nature.
No, he's distinct from the new nature. But he works in harmony with the new nature, right? But he's definitely distinct. We got a new disposition toward God when we got saved. But we also have the Holy Spirit who works in this new nature, works with this new nature to live a life of holiness.
Now, the new nature is perfect, and it's what we're going to have momentarily.
Right.
The same nature.
Yes. Yeah. Yeah. Okay, so verse 9, he says, but as touching brotherly love, you need not I write unto you, for you yourselves are taught of God to love one another. And so I find this very interesting. So here we've got this idea that all this about passion, passions of lust and all this kind of stuff. And so you say, well, okay, I'm not supposed to do that. So what am I going to do with that kind of energy that I have? You know, I mean, I'm just kind of a, a person that, that wants to be just loving on people, you know? And so he says, well, I'll tell you what, burglary book is okay. You can do that all your life. Right? Right? You got to quit the lust stuff and give yourself to loving the brethren. And so he says, as touching brotherly love, you need not that I write anything to you yourselves are taught of God to love one another. And indeed you do it toward all the brethren, which are in all Macedonia. But we beseech you, brethren, that you, here we go again, increase more and more. This guy's getting a bit of a pain, isn't he? I mean, he just never, ever lets us down. It lets us kind of take a kind of go easy, right? He's constantly wanting more. I love his prayers. You might be filled with all the fullness of God. I mean, that's a big prayer, isn't it? Filled with the knowledge of his will and all wisdom and spiritual understanding. I mean, he wants fullness. And not just fullness, but overflowingness. Filled with the fruits of righteousness, which are by Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God. He doesn't want us to settle for less than what God wants for us. He wants a life that's filled with all the fullness of God. That's abounding in love. That's just over the top in love. This is what he wants. And so he says, love one another. Indeed, you do it. But I want you to increase more and more. And then he says, in that you study to be quiet and to do your own business and to work with your own hands as we commanded you, that you may walk honestly toward them that are without and that you may have lack of nothing. So now he talks about getting a job. He says, you're not allowed to take Mr. Biden's handouts, but you go and get a job. Because the implication is that some of them were so convinced the Lord was coming at any minute, well, why going to work every day? Right? I mean, we got work to do. And of course, they had great intentions, but then the problem was they quit their jobs and they're living off the goodwill of the saints, and they weren't doing what they intended to do. They became idle and busybodies. And he's going to take it up again in the second epistle. And so he says, get a job. Work with your own hands. Study to be quiet. Isn't that amazing? Strive diligently to be quiet. He wants us to live a quiet and peaceful life. And so you get a job. Do your own business. Work with your own hands as we command it. And not only did they command it, they gave a good example of it, didn't they? Because they were working while they were there. And so he wants them to. And again, part of it is idleness is when you get into trouble, isn't it? Right? I mean, when do you get into trouble?
Idle hands are the work of the devil.
Right. And you can't give me a scripture verse for that, but there's truth in that, right? The devil finds work for idle hands to do. And you can find scriptural principles of it. When it was the time that kings should go to war. But David doesn't go this year. He says, I'm going to take a vacation, and I'm going to sit on the roof and get a suntan and just kick back. Yeah, I've been working hard as a king for a long time. I just need a break. And so there he is on his vacation, on his roof, and he sees this beautiful woman. And the rest, as they say, is history. If he'd have been at war, it wouldn't have happened. You see? And so, again, this is very practical. The more we're not using our time properly, in other words, poor time management, poor use of time, too much idleness, free time, and I don't care who you are going to be tempted to go places you shouldn't go, see things you shouldn't see, and do things you shouldn't do. So we can't afford to mess around. Right? We need to be diligent in our time management. And so work with your own hands because it keeps you out of trouble, as we commanded you, that you may walk honestly toward them that are without. I think we talked about that in a different context, but there clearly is a within the assembly, and there's a without, the people outside. And there should be a distinction. And so you want to walk in such a way that you're walking honestly towards those without, that you may have lack of nothing. And so you're providing for your own needs, and you're not depending on others, whether it be the government or handouts from somebody else, you're doing your work. And as you're doing that work, you're keeping yourself out of trouble, you're being active, and you're, you can be a testimony in the workplace and all these things. And you're providing, and not only providing for your own needs, but you're able to be generous in the work of God. Right? So those are the very important principles. But our time is gone in this session. But I think the things we've been talking about were very relevant in the Thessalonica culture and are bang up to date in the culture we find ourselves in. And so these principles are very important. And what's God's will for your life? Sanctification. That you abstain. Have nothing to do with. Stay away from sexual immorality. May God help us, brethren. This is the battle. It's the thing that every man's battle. It's certainly a battle for our generation. It really is.